Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 100 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 18, Ephesus. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
It's good to see everyone here again, back into the house of the Lord. And this day and time, a lot of people don't like to call this the house of God or the house of the Lord. They say, well, Alan, we're the house of the Lord. I get all that. But if we're all in here together, we got a bunch of houses of the Lord. Amen. So I can call it the house of the Lord. And but we are glad to see everyone here, everyone watching us online. It's good to be back. And I do miss us being together on Sundays. I look forward to that. As we begin our picking up again, our teaching, I'll do a little bit of, not much review, just a little to bring us up to date. We are basically teaching the book of Acts with the inserting of some of Paul's writings when it's pertinent. But before we begin here, this is lesson 100. This is, we need to have a party. Lesson 100. Lesson 100, and you can count that by weeks if you'd like. And we are on chapter 18. I told you I was a little slow. You didn't know I was that slow, did you? Here's another man. I've used a different picture from him in times past, but he has a lot of these old timers. They either have no quotes or they have a lot of quotes. But I enjoy this old timer here. The life-giving preacher is a man of God whose heart is ever athirst for God, whose soul is ever following hard after God, whose eye is single to God, and in whom by the power of God's Spirit, the flesh and the world have been crucified, and his ministry is like the generous flood of a life-giving river. This is E.M. Bounds. Even though that is a quote from him, when he writes books, his titles are about as long. You know, titles in books years ago was kind of a synopsis of the book, almost, you know. But this is E.M. Bounds. And it's, here's a little on his history. E.M. Bounds from 1835. To 1913, as you can see, he was in the Civil War era, was an influential Methodist pastor, author, and Civil War chaplain, known for his profound emphasis on prayer. He famously maintained a daily 4 a.m. to 7 a.m. prayer schedule and wrote 11 books on the subject, urging that the preacher's life and power depend entirely on intimate communion with God. He was actually went to school, college, if you will, to be a lawyer. And it was during those years that he switched his major, if you will, to being a preacher, a Methodist preacher. And then, of course, the war came. And so he went into the war. He became injured in the war, came out to recover, then they sent him right back, so he went back again. So he had a lot of time, a wartime time, but he always ended up praying for people. And he ended up, I guess you could say, as a chaplain, but the truth is he just prayed for people all the time, so he kind of got that name. Then he came out of the war, and he pastored several Methodist churches then. But basically he was known as the man of prayer. And I thought that was interesting. He has a lot of his teachings and books have been reproduced now by a few people who picked up that mantle, I guess you could say, to produce his things. And so he's still... You can look up E.M. Bounds, and a lot of his books you can still get copies of today. Okay, so we pick up again in Acts here. we find that in this Acts period, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't stay, it seems as though he doesn't stay anywhere long. He really doesn't until he does. And when he does, he's there a year and a half. And when he doesn't, he's there a few weeks or whatever. It's like he gets, he moves quickly when he moves, but yet we find he does have some places that he stays for a while. We'll do start in here on the third missionary journey as we begin here in Acts 22. I mean, Acts 18, verse 22, there you go. As we want to remember that right before this, so it's right in this time period that you could say at the beginning of chapter 18 that Paul writes his Thessalonian letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He distributes that somewhat. Then we got the third missionary journey. We'll start here. We'll show here that Galatians is written on the second visit to Ephesus, as we will get into. We start seeing and understanding why he wrote the book of Galatians. But it's written on the second visit to Ephesus, somewhere around Acts, I put 19, 8 through 10. You just know it's in that time period is when he wrote that. This trip was to strengthen and teach the existing churches. There again, first trip, he established new churches everywhere. He went first to the Jewish synagogues, if they had them. Then he ended up splitting them and starting a church. And so we can see there that Paul had Baptist roots. Okay, that was a little bit of a joke, I guess. Now, third missionary journey, as we look at it here in chapter 18. So Paul sails from Ephesus, and he heads towards Caesarea. Now, I want us to look here, if you will, is he said, well, I think I maybe have it underlined or marked. Ephesus, yes, it's right there. So he sails from there, and it says it goes towards Caesarea, of course, which is back, is the port there at Jerusalem, there for the church in Jerusalem. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch, we see here. Now, we're going in this scripture, it goes ahead and gives you the information that he goes from here, and then he goes down to Caesarea, and it says he's going to go on up to Antioch, all right? So it says, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch, and which, believe it or not, this looks like, as I've said before, this looks like it's up, but technically it's down to Antioch. Now, you're getting this information, then we're going to revert back. You're getting this little bit of information, then it'll revert back. And I'll show you how that works. So here he's in Caesarea, and he'll go down to the port there. Now, it says, and he saluted the church. So that means he went back to the church here in Jerusalem. So the church would be the church in Jerusalem, and there a lot of the apostles were still there. Now, this is Paul's fourth visit to Jerusalem. And then he says he goes, of course, back up to Antioch, which is here. And I show he leaves Jerusalem, goes back up to Antioch. And of course, that's where we know that they were first called Christians. Now, as we get further into Acts chapter 18, Paul's going to run into a group that have never been called Christians, but yet they are very, I could say, successful in preaching and teaching. And we find that what were they preaching and teaching? Well, they had not run into Paul and his teachings, nor any of those that he had taught. And so they were still preaching and teaching the baptism of John. And we'll get into that. which is, there again, I always say three includes one and two, but one and two don't include three. Reason I say that in Matthew chapter 22, you got three invitations, which I'm sure most of us remember. In Matthew 22, you got three invitations, and the parable is there was a king, and that king was having a wedding for his son. We know that the king there is God. The son, we know, is Jesus. But the parable says there was a king preparing a wedding for his son, and he sent out an invitation for people to come. And that first invitation, we understand that people said, well, I can't, I'm too busy. I've got to bury somebody, or I've got to go to my feet, whatever. They come up with all of these excuses in the first invitation on why they could not come. Then the parable says, the king sent out a second invitation. And then once again, people had excuses on why they could not come. And then the parable goes on to say that the king, it made him mad. And we know that happened in 70 AD. Titus came through Jerusalem with a Roman army, leveled Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. You remember that. And then the parable goes on to say that then the king sent out a third invitation. And in the third invitation, it says, now go out to the highways and hedges, invite everybody to this supper of the marriage of my son. Invite everybody. He says, both good and bad. And that's an important parable. We are in the time of the third invitation. We are living in the time. We're after Titus. We're after 70 AD. The parable was a prophetic parable. It's a parable showing a time frame of God dealing with the earth. First invitation was when Jesus was on the earth with John. That's called the first invitation of Matthew 13. Jesus and John went to the nation, and they did not receive Jesus as the Messiah as a nation. Now, there were some converts, which we call a remnant, but it wasn't the nation. First invitation. Second invitation, Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm going to send you my spirit. He said, then I want you to start in Jerusalem, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's the second invitation. Well, we know that they did not convert Jerusalem nor the uttermost parts of the earth. So after the 12 disciples, they all died out, and then Titus comes through with an army and destroys Jerusalem. Then starts the time of the third invitation, which was the reason God raised up the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the apostle of the third invitation of Matthew 22. So we find us living in this time of the third invitation. So when you hear me say, well, three includes one and two, but one and two don't include three. What I'm meaning is I'm talking about Matthew 22 with the three invitations. The third invitation includes first and second. They're still invited. Go out to the highways and hedges and just invite everybody, both good and bad. Then you had the second invitation, which was the invitation of Peter. Peter said, repent, Jerusalem, you killed the king. And if you'll repent, God's going to send him back. It's called the second coming. First invitation was to repent, and receive Jesus as the Messiah. That's the message of the first invitation. The third invitation in which we live under includes Jesus is the Messiah. And we repent of our sins because our sins, second invitation, is what nailed Jesus to the cross. And we receive him as our Messiah. Jesus is my Messiah too. He's my king. Is he your king? He's my king too. And he is Israel's king. So the third invitation, though, is a time that you go out into all the world, preach the gospel, and you invite everybody in, both good and bad. Well, up until through the second invitation, the invitation one was basically directed towards the nation Israel. If you were a Gentile, you could get in as a proselyte. But it wasn't directly to you, it was directly to the nation Israel. Third invitation, not everybody. Everybody comes in. We're going to send the message to everybody. So when you see the Apostle Paul here, the Apostle Paul is going around on these missionary journeys, and he's given the third invitation. In other words, God raised up the Apostle Paul as the apostle of the third invitation. Now, you can see why in this day and time. I heard a podcaster the other day and basically saying that we're not going to follow the Apostle Paul. And I've told y'all this in the past weeks, but there's a big movement now to say that the Apostle Paul's writings was just a man. It's not Jesus. When Jesus was on the earth, we're just going to go by his writings and what he said. The fallacy there is, if you understand this Bible, it says that the Word of God in the beginning was the Word. And you start understanding that this Word of God is Jesus. And so, but some are trying to now exclude the Apostle Paul's writings. The problem with that is, you'll throw out the third invitation. And the third invitation is the grace of God in which we believe and is the gospel in which we embrace. That's the reason it's important to understand those invitations. As we see Paul here making these missionary journeys, what is he doing? He's making the journeys of the third invitation. The reason he keeps shooting back towards Jerusalem and the 12 is that Peter and the 12 will receive the third invitation. They have first and second. They don't have the understanding yet of the third. Now, let's watch it as it unfolds here. Acts chapter 18, 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia, Perga, in order, strengthening all of the disciples. So Paul went from Jerusalem, he comes from Ephesus, he comes down to Caesarea, goes to meets the guys at the Jerusalem church, and he goes back down to Antioch. I never even get that right. Then he went over to Galatia, which is this country here. Of course, you can see sort of his path here. And then it says that he, Galatia, which is there, then he comes over to Perga there, which is in Asia. It's in this area here. This is speaking about a part of the country. And it says that he was strengthening all the disciples. Now, Perga was a kingdom in the west central part of Anatolia in what is now Asia, Turkey, which would be in this area here. So Paul was scooter-pootering around here. He was going all the way up through here. And he was going back checking on a lot of his previous work once again. And it says he was strengthening the disciples. Now, this starts keying us in on, once Paul established the churches, Paul saw it necessary to strengthen the disciples. So as Christians, we must understand this idea of strengthening. Why do we come to church on Sundays? Why do we get together? Why do we study the Word of God? It's because we need the strengthening. So it shows us that spiritually we will grow weak without nourishment. Nourishment is what brings strength. Now, I know a lot of us, we have times in our lives that we feel like, well, I've been born again and I've learned what I needed to know. And now I'm mature and I don't need to know anymore. Well, the problem with that, you'll grow weak. It's the wrong concept. Strengthening means that spiritually we are alive, we live from day to day, and we must commune with the Lord and His Spirit daily if we want to stay strong in the things of the Lord. It's pride that leads us away from that. It's pride that leads us, well, I've already learned, I've already know, I don't need to learn anymore. Well, I've said this before, but I will say it again. You can ask, I've asked people what they ate for lunch 3 weeks ago on a Tuesday, and they can't tell me what they ate. I had one person one time start telling me, I said, you're lying like a dog. And he kind of grinned, you know. It's very hard to remember what you ate 3 weeks ago on a Tuesday for lunch. But the point being, did you eat? Yes, I ate. Okay. But you didn't remember what you ate? No. But did that food bring you strength? Well, yeah. Point being, if you read the Word of God daily, you don't have to remember everything you read, but it's still strengthening you. There's strength in the Word of God that's just not maintained in your memory. It's stored in your spirit man. Your soul maybe doesn't think it needs it, but your spirit does. So you got to feed your spirit man. Spirit man can get weak, and it can be strong. And if you're feeling weak in spirit, it's because you've quit feeding it. It has to be fed. So with that in mind, we see here that the Apostle Paul, he started all these churches, had these disciples, and he said, I got to go back and check. I got to give them more information to strengthen them. So to be strengthened to the church house of God is a huge word, big word. It's a big word because it gives us direction. Well, what do we do when we come together? Well, one of the main reasons we come together is to get strengthened. If you come together with this idea that you're already full, you're not going to get a lot of strength. We come together understanding we need spiritual nourishment. And we can come together and say, we sang that song 2 months ago. Yeah, and it gave you strength. Then it'll give you strength today, but you need some fresh strength. Are you with me? You getting what I'm saying? Because the spirit man, the spirit life is alive. It's real. But we've got to understand that the Word of God, getting together, worshiping God, reading God's Word, we've got to understand that that's spiritual food. That's the reason it was said. Your own milk. But you need to graduate to some meat. You need a little more protein. Spiritual protein. So we have to start. What I'm trying to do is speak to your soul and tell you, you've learned a lot of stuff, so, but that's not going to help you in your strength of today unless you reread it again. In other words, how many of you as spouses, the day you got married and your husband said, I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Right? Now, I don't know how well that went over. Then 30 years later, she said, you don't tell me you love me anymore. And he says, well, I didn't change my mind. You see. But what's the deal? It's because your soul's alive, it's living, and it needs to hear I love you. Right? You know, there's lots of times that all you need is a good hug. Now, I'm not a hugger. A lot of people are huggers. I'm not a hugger, but there's times I need a hug. Now, please don't, after this is over, everybody come up and hug me. That's not what I'm meaning here, really. I about got myself in a cul-de-sac, didn't I? But you know, sometimes just a good hug will work. You might have something to say. So how can a good hug work? It conveys something. It's a spiritual. It's a psychological, but it's a spiritual feeling that a good hug, that's just all you needed. Well, there's something in transaction. I never have understood how you can take your iPhone and lay it on this little old piece of metal or whatever, and it'll charge it, and you hadn't even plugged it up or anything. That just blows my mind. You just get your phone close to this, and it'll charge your phone. Something's transferring that I can't see. But it's given power unto the iPhone just the same. So we see that sometimes just a good hug can be, it can be a language that transfers strength. So when we come together as children of God to see each other with a smile, with a hug, Now, I am not into holy kisses. I'll just put that one out there. I got some Mennonite friends up north, and I declare I've been kissed more when I go up there than when I got married. They're into this kissing thing, both sides, you know, and all that. I sort of flinch every time. I can't help it. I'm a redneck southern boy. But nonetheless. But my point is, something's being conveyed. There's some strength coming from somewhere here. That's the way the Word of God is. It's strength unto us. Just read it. Don't try to memorize it. You'll memorize some of it, and most of it you maybe won't. But I am saying read it. I am saying study it and read it. And it's doing something for your spirit man that your soul doesn't register. But your spirit man does. And so a lot of times our soul is stronger than our spirit. And we start doing and saying things we didn't want to do and didn't want to say. It's because you quit feeding your spirit man. First thing a person does when they start falling away from God is they quit reading their Bible, right? Quit going to church or being with God's people. That's one element. And the reason is you're cutting yourself off from the strength because the soul says, I want more than my spirit does. So if you want to be more spiritual, walk more with God, just feed the spirit man. It's an automatic thing. You can't see it. It just happens. So here we see the Apostle Paul. He says he's strengthening the churches. There again, there's a church. I want us to see that strengthening thing as the major call of the church. This is not a suggestion. This is a major call of a church. Is to strengthen. Now, Acts 18:23 ends with a phrase that should shape how Christians think about discipleship. Paul traveled through Galatia and Perga, strengthening all the disciples. That was my emphasis upon the strengthening. Strengthening doesn't mean hyping people up for a day. Now, it just so happens in a lot of churches, we can think that hyping you up is giving you strength. That's not the strength the Word of God's speaking about. I'm talking about a strength that you really can't even put in words. I'm talking about a strength that you read 3 weeks ago and you don't remember what you read. But it's still transferred strength. This is a spiritual strength. It's one that has not been exhausted. We really don't know how to explain this strength we're talking about. I just know it's true. Because it's in the Word of God, and it's a strength that I need, just like my iPhone needs to get somewhere around that thing that's going to charge it. And then once that it happens, I'm a dairy farmer and got cows, and these cows I've had identifiers, you call them transponders, which goes around the cow's neck, and when the cow comes into a barn, the antennae that's in the doorways picks up the transponder, and it places that number in the stall that cow's going to. So when she gives so much milk, it's then recorded in a PC computer so we can do analysis. But point being, when that cow goes through the barn, it sends a signal is sent to the transponder. It activates the transponder, and it sends a signal back. Here I am. This is who I am. I'm cow number 103. And the cow goes in the barn. The computer picks up the number, puts it in the milk weigher. Point being, the transponder or the cow has to go through the curtain to enter the barn for the powers that be to send a signal to the transponder. That transponder picks up that little electrical signal and stores it in a little battery inside of itself, enough to tell the computer I'm here and here's who I am. Then it's just a matter of a few hours, that little bit of electricity in that little transponder, it's gone. Till it comes back in the barn again and it gets a little shock from the signal. It's the same way, it's what I'm talking about of spiritual things. It's the same way for us. We come into communion with God, come into communion with His Word. He sends you a little electrical signal. All of a sudden, you'll come like, yeah, God, it's me, I'm here. The Lord knows when we're reading the Word of God, or when we're seeking Him, or we're seeking spiritual strength. The Lord knows. And He'll send us more of a signal. And if you're in prayer and the signal gets a little stronger, you start carrying on a two-way signal, two-way conversation. The power's going up, uploading and downloading. It's a true spiritual phenomenon is what I'm saying. If it happens to iPhone, you don't think God wasn't doing that for an iPhone? It's transferring back and forth a spiritual signal, and it's real. Real as rain. And God gives us His Word, and He gives us each other. As we come together, the idea of us coming together is that we bear witness with one another. What is that? What is the bear witness? It's the spiritual signal that's in me. It's talking with you. It resonates with you. You send me a spiritual signal back. Can you hear what I'm saying? This is a true phenomena, a true reality. So the church's main interest is strengthening the body, strengthening each other. That's what Paul was doing. That's the reason I'm putting a huge emphasis on this strengthening. It's not hyping people up. Here's what it means. It means to help. It means helping believers, strengthening. To endure, grow, and stay steady when life gets hard. That's what strengthening means. It means that we help believers endure, grow, and stay steady when life gets hard. That's helping each other. It includes teaching, encouragement, correction, and prayer. That's how we strengthen each other. It also includes reminding Christians what they already know, because truth leaks when pressure rises. The only way I knew to say it is pressures in our lives rise and they get more pressure. I don't know what happens, but it seems or it appears that we lose strength and we need more strength to hold up the burdens that we're carrying. You can feel like it's you're falling under the burden. Only thing I'm telling you is you got to reach for strength to carry your burden. You say, well, Alan, I'm at my end. I understand being at your end. We got to get you strengthened up here. We got to pour into you. We got to help you endure, help you to grow, stay steady when life gets hard. I should have put in there, sometimes you just need a hug. Been a good place for it. Now here's, I'm going to give us a few practical ways to live this out, of strengthening one another. Check on new believers. A short call or message can keep someone from drifting. It's just a true practical way. Check on new believers. I should say, check on believers, period. Call them, give them a message, send them a little text. Because when we do that, believe it or not, as believers, we're all subject to drifting from the faith. So we want to be conscious. Build simple scriptural habits. A chapter a day, a psalm in the morning, reading of Acts. With our church, we have that Eric tends to lead us in that area. We have a reading app. Now, what's it called? The what?
YouVersion.
Michael, he's head of that too. The YouVersion is a reading app of how you can read scripture every day. It just comes up. Reminds you to read it. That is a very, very good tool in strengthening yourself. Don't see it as something you need to do or God will be mad at you. It's not, that's a wrong definition. God's wanting us to be strong. The reason we've offered that as a church, we want to strengthen the believers in the house. Offer prayer support that's specific. Ask. Watch one fear you're facing, then pray for courage and clarity, for instance. As believers, and we bear witness with each other, there's actual practical ways that we strengthen each other and we bring about this supernatural rebuilding of someone's strength. I mean, did you know that you can't get to a place you don't feel like you can pull yourself up? Has anybody been there? I've got a couple extra ones if you haven't. I'll be glad to lend you. And then it just so happens that a believer will see and tell it, and they'll come to you, pray for you, maybe give you a hug or whatever, and it'll help us through those periods. That's just some practical ways. But I want you to see, as Paul went on these missionary journeys, this next journey, it was to strengthen the disciples. It was to strengthen those. But keep in mind here, this is the big deal. We're now entering into a building project of adding classrooms at the back of the church here, and some things about this discipling and strengthening. It's all about strengthening. And that's what this new addition is. It's even got a big kitchen for to strengthen our bodies, I guess you could say. But the whole idea is to strengthen us as families, as individuals, to come to church here at New Life. We've never said that we've looked after people or helped to strengthen them or grow them like we'd like to. But we are on a quest of correcting some of that, or trying to improve, let me say. It's not like it was done wrong. We're trying to improve the Christian life, the Christian walk, and how we can help each other. If you serve in a church, this is also a reminder that follow-up is part of faithfulness, to follow up with each other. Listen, minister to each other. That's part of being faithful to the Lord. Sharing the gospel matters, and so does helping people stand once they believe. Sharing the gospel, important. But standing after you believe takes each other. And that's what Paul was doing when he went around. Now let's go to these next chapters here of 24 through 28. And we see here, this is Paul at Ephesus. And we have a character here named Apollos. Acts 18, 24 through 28 tells the story of Apollos, a learned and passionate Jewish man from Alexandria who taught accurately about Jesus but lacked, now watch this, but he lacked a full understanding of Christian baptism, knowing only John the Baptist's baptism. That's the reason I'm saying he knew the first invitation. Paul was getting ready to enlighten him on the second and third invitation, is what was happening. So as we see this in the verse 24 here, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Look at that, mighty in the scriptures. That would have been Old Testament scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. You see that? So what did this man know? He knew the first invitation. He knew the baptism of John. So that's what he was preaching. But it just so happens he was preaching Jesus also by Old Testament scripture. Here's the background. Apollos was learned, a passionate Jew from Alexandria. He was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. His ministry was he began teaching boldly in the synagogues in Ephesus, speaking fervently about Jesus, the word says here. But he only knew the baptism of John. John the Baptist, he basically had three great truths. Number one, the forgiveness of sins on the basis of repentance. We know that that was John's message. An expression through baptism. In other words, if you believed the message, the response of the person who believed got water baptized. Now, water baptism is part of the first invitation, but three includes one and two. So is water baptism included in the third invitation? Go ye into all the world, invite everybody in, good, bad, and ugly. Is there water baptism included? Yes, it most certainly is. And then under John's, he was saying one was coming who would complete their salvation. Now see, so I don't particularly would preach John's baptism as a way of salvation today. I would my teaching would include that, but it would include more information about the cross. Now we're going to pick up here next week. Believe it or not, we've run out of time. I was just getting my motor warmed up, but nonetheless we've run out of time. You got a 10-minute break. And Lord Jesus, be with us. Thank you for your word. I ask and pray that it would be quickened to our souls and our spirits, that we might grow and be strengthened in your might, not our might, but your might of your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.